Let's turn for our scripture reading to Psalm 135. So read the whole psalm. It's not that long. Psalm of praise. Psalm of some amazing instruction in it. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You'd have to know His name to do that, wouldn't you? Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down mighty many nations and killed mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations, the silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. And those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, He who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? O Lord God, we know that we are only able to praise You as You, by Your own Spirit within us, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears and our mouths to know You and to praise You, to worship and to bless. But we do so gladly, and we know it is pleasant to lift up Your holy name. And we pray, Lord, that You would be present with us in the power of Your Holy Spirit, that as we lift up Your holy name in praise, and as we open our ears to hear Your word, You would indeed soften our hearts and open our hearts to hear and believe, and to walk with You, and to know You, and to be ever more fully known by You. We ask, Lord, for Your blessing upon Your church. Bless Your servants in each place. Speak to Your people. Speak to our hearts. Teach us to know You, to rejoice in You, to serve You, that we might be made more and more into Your image. We might show Your love in the world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, this is what is called in some circles Trinity Sunday. In a big part of the world, this is a day, especially set as a day that, a Sunday, that we want. want to remember that we worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is the day after Pentecost. Last week was Pentecost, remembering the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And setting this day as Trinity Sunday is appropriate in various ways. We're going to use it that way. I mean, it's true that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been active in the world from the beginning. We read a little while ago, God said, "Let us make man in our image." He's not talking about himself and angels. He's talking about himself in some kind of plural way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And we read about the Spirit being over the waters, hovering over the waters in the creation of the world. It is the Spirit who gave life. But the Son, too, was always present in and working. John 1, Hebrews 1. The world was created through the Son, for the Son. He appeared to the patriarchs in many forms. Paul says in Romans that, 1 Corinthians, that he was the rock from which Israel drank in the desert. Christ was leading and providing for Israel. But there's still a sense in which the Old Testament kind of focuses more on the Father. The Gospels are really about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then we have Pentecost, where the Spirit of God was poured out on men and women alike. Not just the leaders. The new covenant was that had just been established by the coming of Jesus and in his blood. And that was guaranteed to us. It was fulfilled to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned last week that if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not have Christ. And so there's a strong sense. After Pentecost, there's a strong sense of the work of the Spirit of God. And yet we don't want to fall into modalism. Theologians would know what that is, right? That's a word for an early heresy where people start to think, well, God changed over time. In the Old Testament, he was this kind of bit of mean God, Father, and then he was Jesus, and then after Pentecost, he's the Holy Spirit. And so now we're living in the Spirit and all that kind of thing. That's called modalism, and we've got some problems. We don't want to go there. We worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, unchanging, perfect unity, and we need to know him like that, and it is beautiful to know him like that. It makes a big difference. The Bible teaches that whom we worship and how we worship is very important. Now, given all of this, a question might come to us still. How important is it to celebrate Trinity Sunday, to be part of that church that sets this day aside to focus on a special day, to focus on a special Sunday on the Trinitarian truth? And we would say, well, perhaps not so much. I don't have a big deal with churches that don't follow it. We don't need Mother's Day to honor our mothers, do we? In the same way, we don't need Trinity Sunday to honor the Lord our God in truth. In fact, if we do it on only one day, we're really missing the boat. It's not what's intended. And yet it can help remind us of many things, because we can get careless. We can get careless with our mothers. Take them for granted. And to have a day when you focus on it, sometimes you're asking questions and you're saying, ooh, I'm really losing out here. I'm not doing well here. I need to straighten this out here. So it can be good. It can help to fight the careless, creeping modalism or Unitarianism. Just thinking of God is God, and making no distinctions, and really hardly knowing him. We live in a world that is all about the Spirit. But you need to know that apart from Christ, their spirit is an idol. We live in a world that is all about God. Apart from worshiping him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's an idol too. We live in a world that thinks of Jesus as a good man, but only a man. And again, we see an idol in the making. And the Bible says, we become like the idols we make. And by the same token, we become like the God who made us if we worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is not small stuff. So again, we don't want to remember that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit only one day, but we want to use this day to encourage us to think carefully about it and to learn to teach our children about it. We got to learn to teach our children to distinguish and to pray with understanding and live with it. Our theme is formed by our worship. And I want to look at this with you as a strong warning to all idolaters, and that's a warning to us as well, as we're going to look at. And then also that it's blessing to those who bless the Lord. It's pleasant. It's a blessing. So first of all, it's a strong warning to idolaters that we are formed by our worship. It has been said that apart from the Spirit of the living God, we are idol factories. We put out a lot of them. We were made to know God, and we either know Him in truth or we make substitutes. That's who we are. Now, an idol is a god that we make in the hope that we can gain our desired destiny by our own efforts. You know, we make up special words or deeds, do certain things, supposedly in the God's honor, but it's actually to place the God under our control. That's the purpose of an idol, to try to have a God that we can control and gain what we want by our own efforts. And so each nation would make its own god or gods and worship them with special incantations and offerings in the hope of overcoming the rival nations and their gods. And so even people would even go so far as to burn their son or daughter in the name of an idol god that they had made in the hope of securing fertile fields and herds. That's what Baal worship and Chemosh was all about. But apart from the Spirit of the living God, we're all idol factories. And that means that as much as we too are not controlled by God's own Spirit, we continue to manufacture idols. We can sit here and worship God with idols in our hearts. That's why God, the Word of God warns that money can be an idol to us. We think it allows us to control our destiny in some measure. We find happiness in it in some measure. Or immorality can be an idol to us, as our life and our happiness, again, apart from God, is in our own hands. But there's such a strong warning in this psalm to turn away from all idolatry and to seek the beauty and the blessing of worshiping the true God. The God who revealed Himself in Israel, who lived in a certain way at that time in the temple. The warning is applied in that day to those who, you know, who made actual idols that you can see and hold lift, that were in the form of a man or a beast or something. They made them out of wood or stone or even out of silver or gold. That's what the warning is given about in Psalm 135. But it applies equally in our own day of more hidden idolatry. Idolatry with a greater disguise. We become like what we worship. And I'm going to leave it in your own mind to think about. If money or immorality is your God, what does that do to you? What does that make you more and more like? It's a fascinating thought to pursue. Because it does. And notice, it doesn't just say that, you know, if we make idols, we are like them. It says we become like them. More and more. We become like them. Increasingly. Life does not stand still. We are formed by our worship. Both by whom we worship and how we worship, as these are connected. You know, these things are tied together tightly, and that's why we have the first two commandments of God. The first commandment is, you shall have no other God before me. It's about whom we worship. The second commandment is, make no idols. It's about how we worship. These are tied together. And we are formed by our answer to them. We are to become more and more like God as He restores us in Jesus. And that's at least partly why the worshipers God seeks are those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're being restored to the glorious image of God by the redemption of Jesus as we worship Him in truth, both in our daily lives and here. Now listen again to the warning. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they can't talk. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but there's no breath in them. And those who become like them, or those who make them and worship them, will be like them. Now, if we look at that, that indeed means that if we make these idols and worship idols, we will die. Our breath will leave us. We will die. We will have nothing of the Spirit of God in us. But it also means that having a deaf and dumb and dead God, our world will become increasingly about ourselves. We'll be alone. More and more. We'll be isolated from others as we use each other. The isolation from fellowship with one another becomes more and more complete. The more you use others for your own aggrandizement, for your own ends, the less fellowship you have with anyone, the more lonely you are, the more like you are, the more like your idols you are. That is what goes on. But you know, especially as this works in us, you know, it's like we can be with someone, but we don't really see them anymore. We can be with someone, but we don't really hear them anymore. We can be with someone, but we're not really talking to them anymore. We're just spouting off. And especially if we're serving idols, we will lose all vision of the true God in the world. We will hear nothing of His voice. We will find that He does not hear ours. And we will not see Him in the works of His hands. We'll think they evolved. I sometimes wonder what it would be like not to know God. I wonder if you ever thought about that. Maybe you never have, and you're blessed if you never have. I think. I have sometimes wondered, what would it be like not to know God? What a different life that would be. But I can't really imagine it. We might for a moment think, wow, carefree. Really? Can't see or talk to God? That's carefree? Do you realize that our senses were given indeed to know each other, but also to know God? Our senses were given to help us to know God. To see His work, to hear His word, to talk to Him. Not to know Him would in some ways be like having none of them. Imagine that. Enclosed in your own world. Blind and deaf and unable to talk. Fortunately, some who suffer such loss can still feel. Imagine losing it all. I know God speaks in powerful and special ways to those who lose their eyesight or their ears, but who are seeking Him. And we praise Him for that. That's wonderful. But these were given to us to know God better, to praise Him with everything we have. Now this is such a great warning when we are warned that if we make idols, we become like them. Because you know, and I've already said, we can be here and still be idol factories. We can be here worshiping Him as if He were an idol. We can be deceived. If we worship the Lord, our God, as if our relationship with Him is a legal one, we worship God as if we think He says, you do this and I'll do that. If that's our relationship with God, we've made Him into an idol. We'll become legalists. We are to offer thanksgiving. We are to be humbled and rejoicing as His own dear children, knowing Him that way as our Father who made us His children by the blood of Jesus Christ, who pours out His Spirit for us so we can know Him and respond to Him like His children. And my children, all of whom are here this weekend, better not know me as one they can control. If I do this, you'll do that. Because we got something to talk about if you think that way. We can worship with a heart full of rules taught by men, coming near Him even with our lips, while our hearts are far from Him, thinking about all kinds of other things, applying His Word to somebody else. Have you ever done that? I confess I have. And I repent. Paul says, if we do stuff like that, if we don't repent of that, if we're not listening to God, we fall away from grace. Our eyes will be closed. Our backs will be bent forever. But that's why the psalmist goes on to blessing to those who bless the Lord. It's not just a warning here. There is a very great warning here. But there's so much about the blessing of God here. It's pleasant to worship the Lord in truth. There will be the greatest blessing to those who bless the God who made us. And that blessing of God is not just the hope of eternal life, which is so amazing that Paul says we can't even imagine it. That blessing is something that is ours today. It's like having eyes and ears and a mouth and feet and legs and breath, compared to not having any of these. I wake up in the morning and I'm with God. It's not I'm so holy. That's not it. I'm with my God. I'm with my Father who loves me in spite of the sin that is in me. I wake up in the morning and I'm with God. It's not because I'm always in prayer. But I'm with Him. I can't imagine life without Him. I know this is His world. And I know that He knows me by name. Do you ever ask yourself that? Do you ever look at it that way? Do you ever think of God, do you know me by name? Do you know my name? I'm important enough to you that you know my name? That's crazy. But it's also glorious. I'm teaching a class of 6 to 12 year olds on Thursday night, or I'll say trying. It's quite something to teach a whole group of children from 6 to 12. You see, such difference in understanding between 6 and 12. You know, that's a huge time of growth. There are some that will answer every question I throw out there. And there are some that are not sure what I'm asking. But it just struck me last week, God knows every one of them by name. And that's amazing. Because of who He is. And each one in that class is growing to know Him from where they are. Because He knows where they are. And He knows what they need to hear. He knows what they need to feel. He knows what they need to see.
And that's the way He knows you and me. He knows what you need to see. He knows what you need to hear. He knows what you need to feel. Because that's the kind of God He is. And that's what we are being made like. We know Him. And as we worship Him.
Well, what does it mean to bless Him? And how does that blessing come to us? Well, to bless the Lord is simply another word for praising Him, for thanking Him, really for worshiping Him. Worship is the broader, more meaningful word. Praise and thanks are part of it. To bless the Lord is to worship Him with praise and thanksgiving, ears open to hear. Praise and thanks for all that He has done, all that He has promised. But you know, you can't even think about what all God has done and promised if you're not making some distinctions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If it's just God to you. You're manufacturing an idol. Now, a person might look at Psalm 135 and ask where we see the Trinity in that psalm. But I'm saying, yeah, it's there. It's everywhere in the Scriptures, but it's actually all in this psalm too. We see God in this psalm as Creator, Redeemer, and the One who vindicates us in holiness. And I say that's the Trinity. The Creator. I mean, they're all involved in everything, but still, there's certain focus given here and there, right? And when we see the Lord in that way and trust Him, everything changes because we become like Him. The Lord is revealed by His name. Whenever you read the word Lord, or so often when you read the word Lord in the Old Testament, the actual word is Yahweh. The very name that He gave to Moses. Moses said, how will I tell the people of Israel who told me to go and get them and take them out? And He said, tell them Yahweh sent you. The meaning of God's name is I Am. Tell them the I Am sent you. Tell them the One who has life in Himself sent you. The One who is faithful and merciful. The One who is over all, the One who sends the clouds from the ends of the world. Do you know that it was God who sent the snow? It was. I hope we were saying thank you instead of anything else. It was still water. It's He who sends the wind, the rain, the lightning. Now, He is revealed here. In this way, as the God of love, the focus of the Father, in a certain sense, is the love of God. And it's revealed here by saying, I chose you. The choosing love of God, the sovereign love of God, where He chose us to be His children and makes us His children by sending Jesus, the choosing love of God, that is really often shown more in the Father. And God says here to Israel, I chose you. And how did He choose Israel? Because Israel was worshiping Him, bringing the right sacrifices or any of that kind of stuff? No. As a matter of fact, Moses says to Israel, remember, God did not choose you because you are greater than any other nation. He chose you because He loves you. You have nothing to put on ears about. He chose you because He loved you. That's like we are as children before our parents. Our parents don't love us because we did a really good job last night doing this or that. Our parents love us because God gave them to us. They're ours. We just grow up with them. We learn to love each other. If we honestly worship the Lord in this sense, knowing that God chose us not for anything we have done, everything changes. Our pride just goes kaput. Pride is shown as perverted. A proud man does not know God. God says, I do not know a proud man. Not nearby. I know a proud man from afar. He is revealed here as the God of all the earth. Not of a nation, not of a place, not of certain things.
He is over all.
But the Lord here is also revealed as the one who struck down the firstborn in Egypt, struck down Pharaoh, sent the plague, sent the signs and wonders, overcame the kings, overcame the Canaanites. What is all that about? Well, we realize it's the same God, but there's more here, isn't there? This is not about the Father as much as about the Son. This is about salvation. This is not, first of all, about judgment on Egypt, but freedom won for the slaves of Egypt. As we think of the Father choosing us in love, we also think of Him sending the Son to save us. As much as He chose us not for anything in us, He sent the Son to save us and to free us, not because of anything in us, just because of the earlier promises that He made. You know, these people that He sent to save, brought out of Egypt, they were immersed in idolatry again. They were crying out, "Oh God, help us," because of the basket, the slavery, but they were not saying, "Oh Lord, I really want to know the God my father knew." They just wanted to get out of slavery. God showed mercy and sent and saved. You start to see what a difference it is and what difference it makes when you know in your life this God. We begin to know peace. We begin to know the source of peace, and it's not in ourselves. We begin to realize what it means to forgive others because we see what we have been forgiven. And for what? Because He loved us. Everything changes. And even so, we're not finished. Our God is over all. He does all that He pleases. He is just, but He's also love. He's full of mercy and He's full of grace. But it also says that He will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants. And I'm saying this goes so far beyond the love of God in choosing, and so far beyond the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in redeeming us from slavery to sin. This goes all the way to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And until we get there, we're not there. How does the Lord's compassion stop short of letting us know Him? Letting us know His love and His grace and His purpose. Lifting up our hearts in thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus is our vindication in certain ways. He paid the price for our sin. I know that. And that's the first and most powerful way. We're forgiven. Being in Jesus shows that God has loved us, and that is our vindication. You know, that is a powerful vindication. You remember the letter, I forget which one of the letters it is in Revelation. I should have looked it up, but it just comes to me now, actually. I'm not sure which letter it is. God says to one of the churches who were being mocked by the synagogue of Satan, and do you remember how God vindicated them? The vindication He promised, He said, "I will make them come and fall down before you, and they will know that I have loved you." There's vindication from God when God says, "I have loved you." He says to the world, "I've loved him. I've loved her. She is mine." That's vindication. I know that comes with Jesus. But imagine, we want to know the vindication of the love of God. Imagine loving your son or daughter and ignoring them totally. So my son comes for a visit this weekend, and I spend my whole weekend hidden away or somewhere else and don't talk to him. Because I love you. To somebody else. Yeah, right. And he shows his love for me by ignoring me totally for the whole weekend. No more will God show his love for us and not fellowship with us. Not let us know him. Not draw us into spending time with him. Moving us to see the whole world in light of his
being, creation, life, purpose, love.
Paul speaks of the power of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13, which we read. And he ends, we didn't read that. We read from 2 Corinthians the end. But I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 13, where he says at the end, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when we meet the Lord, we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And when he talks about being known by God and knowing God, he's not talking about knowing a few words in a book. He's talking about God, knowing God far better than we know our husbands or our wives. Knowing the Lord God face to face. Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know God. It doesn't only mean that that's how you get there. It means that when we know God, eternal life has begun. In a very powerful way. And this is not just possible. This is just not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. So it says in there also, all who, it's not only house of Levi, house of Israel, it's also all who fear the Lord. That means all the other nations around who had heard of the Lord and who had come to know him and fear him, all you too, all who fear the Lord, bless his name. Listen to the voice of the Lord with the ears he gave you. See all his work with the eyes he gave you. Praise his name with the mouth he gave you. Know each other with all of that. When you are together, see the person you're with. Hear the person you're with. Talk to the person you're with. And if it's a monologue, you're probably not. That is what kind of relationships we have when we know this God and worship this God, and he is in us by his Holy Spirit. Worship him, and you will become like him more and more. And your family, and your church, and your world will become more and more like him. That's what's at stake. Praise the Lord. Amen.